Let's pick up in midstream with the second part of this provoking message. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
But it gets even cooler. For in 2 Peter chapter 1a says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand? Keep going. Keep studying. Keep learning, and then keep doing. The biggest challenge with the American church is we get soaked in Scripture, but would we say our amount of input, do we have an equivalent amount of output from church ministries to being involved, sharing the gospel at our work, at our home, and such? Can we say that's there? It's 2 Peter chapter 1:3. So if you do have your Bibles, you can look there. 2 Peter chapter 1:3. It's right before he goes into this. 2 Peter chapter 1:3. This is my favorite verse, by the way. This is the one that I love. Listen to this. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." And then it goes on. "Through these, He has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." If there was ever two verses in the Bible that unpack the divine supernatural powers, tell us how to tap into them and live a different life, it's these two verses. That's why this is the awesomest thing to me, because as a kid, if you're ever familiar with the Harry Potter books or anything like that, there's always that theme of somebody stumbling into a new world, realizing they're special and have a special calling. That's the underlining themes of that book and the C.S. Lewis books and many of the other books that you or I have read. There's always that theme that there's something more to the world. We're special. We're called out, and then we've been given special powers to achieve our goals. Right? Do you know why that's so universal and rings out and people love that? Because it's true. God put that calling in every Christian. And here's the verses. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us very great and precious promises. And through those promises, we can participate in the divine nature." That's the supernatural power. Galatians 5, that's the fruit of the Spirit. God is tapping us in to the meaning of life and the purpose of life with the power and the words to live this life and to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's awesome. Is let that sink in. Those are some insane power verses. Those verses you can hang your heart on and move forward. You can get stuff done with these verses. And then he goes, "Now pursue this love." Pursue this. In 2 Peter 1:8, then it goes on to say, "And if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," don't just pursue them, but gather them up. Gather these truths up. Know these truths. Know these promises. Live on these promises. Practice them. "They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." Back to that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:9, but, "If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins." That's unfortunate. Do we not know people like... Sometimes that's us. Sometimes I thought I knew something until I read it again. It's like, I didn't know that at all. You know? But boy, don't we know some people that could care less about the Bible or God. They don't care at all. And that is so sad. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Therefore, brethren..." Oh yeah, I want to unpack this. I want to show you the difference between the NIV and the ASV. Let me show you here. NIV, New International Translation, and the ASV, American Standard. The American Standard does a better job unpacking these words verbatim than the NIV. I don't think the NIV does it fair. So I'm going to show you here the ASV. I think it does better. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. See, that's way different than be all the more eager. Eager is, it, for us, is an emotion. Oh, I can't wait. I'm so eager. That's different. Diligent means lock and load, get your brain focused, know what you're doing, and get it done. Diligent is focused, paying attention to make certain His calling and choosing you. See, now that's what we want to spend a lot of time on, is know you're in Christ, that you've been called by Him. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now the key thing here, a lot of people panic. You will never fall or you will never stumble. And they think, fall from God's grace, falling back into hell. Oh no, I lost my salvation. That's never the issue. It's the issue of how you stumble. I'd rather blunder forward in Christ than blunder backwards in ignorance. You know what I'm saying? Make a mistake trying to obey. Don't make a mistake and fall into sin because you decided you weren't going to obey. You weren't going to believe or listen. And then it says in verse 11, and you will receive a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, there's that reward. Enjoy the reward. Love the reward. Be excited about it. But let's unpack this a little more. Who is doing the work of salvation in this? I just want you to see this. One of my favorite verses that I have on my iPad all the time is Philippians 2:12, and it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And well, wait a minute. I got to worry about being saved? I got to worry if I'm going to heaven or not? No, it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. You know, you don't go to Gold's Gym to work for a body. If I go there long enough, I'll get a body. What are you right now? A spirit? Just go in there and eventually you do enough reps and, oh, I got an arm! Ah! No, you go there to work out what you've already been given. This is an issue of working out your salvation. You've been saved. Work it out. Become strong in your, you know, and get it right. Learn about it with fear and trembling, because who do you respect? You're supposed to fear God and be indifferent about the devil. Hate the enemy. Don't, but people, we just love to fear the devil and we're indifferent about God. That's evil. You know, we love our good Halloween horror movies because we can get all scared. Oh, that's so much fun. I'm scared. We're scared of the devil. We're scared of his demons. We're scared of all that stuff. We're supposed to be afraid of God. And we're supposed to hate the devil. That's how Christians are supposed to respond. And those horror movies, maybe we shouldn't be watching them. I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't. All right, but it doesn't say that anywhere in scriptures. Well, I guess I could unpack that another day. But, and then Philippians 2:13, here's a kicker. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Well, wait a minute there, God. Now we should be having a discussion with God. I'm supposed to continue to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God? Huh? Wait a minute, I'm confused. Bottom line, God's doing all the work, we respond. There is a sequential order to this. God. If there's any doubt, just like in the beginning, God. And when it comes to our salvation, God. When it comes to our sanctification, our obedience, and our glorification, which will happen one day, God. Everything starts with God. So when in doubt, and you need to put that in sequential order, flip those two around. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's unpacking this. We're in this with God in response. Do you understand? This is huge. This isn't an issue of salvation by works. This is an issue of salvation thus works. There's a big difference. And it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says this, talking about the Spirit. And this is good evidence. When I always, you know, trying to discern where someone is spiritual, if they know they're going to heaven, I listen for that gift of struggle. Only a Christian struggles with sin. Only Christians struggle with sin. I've said this a million times. The lost simply lose. They're not struggling, they're losing. So that's huge. So when you listen, when you're talking to someone and they're struggling with sin, praise the Lord. Because that means there's a battle. That means they don't want to sin. There's something in them wanting to win. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit sanctifying them. So in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and continuing, "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Only a Christian, only someone who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can understand the Scriptures and go, yeah, that's good stuff, baby. Give me more. Only Christians do that because they have the Holy Spirit in them going, yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:13, "For this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words." The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's a huge thing. I can tell you, unfortunately, how many times I've shared with people spiritual truths, like the gospel message, and they're not getting it. They still unpack it in that worldly way. There's this block. Can you all relate to this? Can you think of folks that you just keep trying to tell them, understand Jesus can save you, only him alone. Yeah, but I'm waiting to clean myself up before I come to church. Nobody, come on, did you hear what I said? Jesus can save you. Well, let me just atone for a couple of my sins, then I'll be finished. No! Please listen. Well, unfortunately, we're not the Holy Spirit. Well, all we can do is keep sharing the truth and hoping the Holy Spirit will save them from hell. Because it's a work of the Spirit. And it's so frustrating. I know it is. It hurts. Because they're still relying on themselves and they have no idea the gift God wants to give them. God wants to receive them 100% forever. There's no more good or anything they could ever give to God other than themselves, yielding to Christ. Let Christ clean them up. Let Christ change them from the inside. But in verse 15, it says, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things." Freeze frame! Wait a minute! Aren't Christians? Stop judging me! Christians, don't judge her! You'll be judged! Blah, 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 blah! Cowards! Right? Next time someone says, "Stop judging me!" I always have to say it that way because that's the real heart intent. What it means is stop discerning the truth about my sinful nature because I'm feeling accused. That's what that means when someone says, "Stop judging me!" It means they're feeling guilty. And they don't like the fact that you pointed out their sin. Just stop it! Stop looking at me! Right? That's exactly what goes on when someone says, "Stop judging me." The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. The spiritual man with the Holy Spirit looks and goes, "Yeah, I can see how you're messed up." But it's not, but we don't have the power, we don't have the judge's power. We can't say, "So I say you're going to hell." I have no power. I can't make that judgment call. But I can make an observation. Boy, and we got some issues. And Christians have that ability. It's discernment. The Holy Spirit gives you that. And you can practice it and grow it up with the Lord working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he himself is subject to no man's judgment. Isn't that cool? Christians, hang your hat on that. Look at that. He himself is subject to no man's judgment. Go ahead and accuse me, because guess what? You're right. You think you got some sin on me? You're right. I'm free in Christ. What are you going to do to me? I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, but I know what you did. Yeah, that's right, baby. Bring it on. Bring it on. I belong to Christ. What can you do to me? Now let's talk about your sin. Wait a minute. Hold on, you. Right? Bring it on. I'm guilty. You're guilty. I know what I did about it. I submitted to Christ. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm just going to pretend that I'm okay and go on and be an idiot the rest of my life. But don't judge me on it. All right, verse 16. Yeah, that's, we all read that in the scripture, right? "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Whoa. That's good stuff. The Holy Spirit is telling us what we need to know. And he's constantly communicating with us, helping us understand the scriptures, helping us make judgment calls. I used to examine, a non-Christian, someone who doesn't belong to Christ, they have a guilty conscience. They have a conscience. But it's an acoustic conscience. It's strumming along and they've learned how to mute it. The Christian has a conscience empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's like a massive rocking amplifier. So then we do right or wrong and the Holy Spirit's going, yes, no. And we're like, yeah, all right, Lord. And we follow. The Holy Spirit is a rocking amplifier. But the non-saved, they got their little acoustic guitar and they got it on mute. So they don't have to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to this. All right, and then we go back to 2 Peter as we move on. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Truth, this information, sacred information, firmly have it. Establish it in your mind. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now get this. He's writing this letter. He's talking about these good things of the Lord. And look at verse 14. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He knows he's going to die soon. He's writing this letter about the gloriousness of his Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing he's going to be murdered, martyred soon. He's going to be pinned to a cross, upside down, because he believed in Jesus. All right? Because he believed in Jesus. What were you punished for this week for believing in Jesus? Who came after you for what? What did you suffer for believing in Jesus this week? Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. It's this information is so important. We need to know it. We need to share it. People need to hear it. And in verse 16, now here he goes on to this cool thing. And tell me how many people, first we'll start there, how many people say, yeah, but I don't trust the Bible. It was written by men. It was written over a long time ago by people who wear sandals. Uh-oh, I'm wearing sandals today. I must not be reliable. Then, you know, and it's how much of this, you know, we can't really trust the Bible. And here's Peter writing, listen, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So, and verse 18, we ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And of course he's talking about the transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the mountain, and Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, he starts glowing, radiating, and Moses and Elijah show up, who've been dead for 1,000 years, right? And they're like, whoa, this is awesome! And Peter goes, hey, let's make some tabernacles, or let's make some religious structure and kind of cover it up. And all of a sudden, God comes down with this cloud, and then he makes that statement about his son. Right? And the disciples are so amazed. They're scared, like, whoa! And they fall on their face. They're scared. And then all of a sudden, someone taps them on the shoulder, and it's Jesus. They look up, and it's just Jesus alone. And he gets them back up on their feet, and they're like, that was an insane trip, man. Right? And then they walk down the mountain. Can you imagine that? That's what Peter's referring to. So here he is, writing 2 Peter, knowing his death is coming, and he wanders back to that memory. And then he tells him, we did not make this up. This is real. And you will do well to listen to them. And there it is. And then he says in verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's just not poetic stuff. It's like in the dark, when it's dark outside and you just look for that one glimmer of a headlight down the road. Search for it. Reach for it. Pursue it. Grab it. Know it. The prophets have made it more certain. What prophets? He's talking about the Old Testament. 1,000 years of writing about the Messiah that's to come. And he's referring to that as a light shining in a dark place. And I believe that refers to the day. Not many folks, believe me, I'll stand alone on that one. Not many of the big theologians do. But until the day dawns, I think it means the last day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. I think it's referring to that final day, because right now the gospel to us, sometimes it's like, how did I ever even stumble across this truth? Why me? How did I get here? Like a light in the dark place. But on that day, man, that's when the light totally reigns. And I believe that's what he's talking about. So one final irony, and then we're almost done. Thank you for hanging in there with me. It's just so much awesome truth. I want you to know these truths. Be excited about the Savior who has put it out plainly to you. And irony, Christians are accused of being arrogant. The claim that the Bible alone and Jesus Christ alone is the only right way. And you know what? It is. It is. The Bible alone and Jesus Christ alone are the only right way. And all the other religions hate God, deny Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is still on them. Yet Christians have to yield and humble. When I say, yes, the Bible and Jesus is the right way, my opinion doesn't matter diddly squat. All that matters is Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. I have to yield to what he said. So if you ask me what I believe, it doesn't matter. Jesus said that. I'm going to believe him. You would be very smart to believe him, not me. I have nothing to do with the equation. What I believe has nothing to do with your outcome. You better believe that, because your eternal soul's at stake. And then the world, in their absolute pride and arrogance and ignorance, say, anyway's a good way. How many of the people, they stand back in their false godhood and say, like, well, coexist. You know, all the religions go to the same place. I'm just going to hang back and play it safe. And that's what they're thinking, because I don't want to offend any God in case one of them's right. And so, well, that's good for you. And they play this, they think they're playing it safe. But what they're doing is saying, yeah, Jesus, yeah, you're the way, truth, and life. You're a liar, Jesus, is what they're saying. That may be true, but that may not be true, so I'm not going to believe you, is literally what they do. So imagine the arrogance and the evil pride and ignorance, because they don't know. When they say Jesus Christ and all the religions go to God, none of the religions would agree with them. None of them. So imagine the arrogance of them saying, yes, all you lowly religious people who don't seem to understand and have as much insight as I do, to stand back and just say, it's okay for you all. But I will yield back and wait. Do you understand? That's the pride of the devil himself. That's the same evil that the devil is churning in his heart. So here we go, the last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. So let's take these coexisting people. Ugh, I hate those bumper stickers. I hate them. Anyway, and so let's take these coexisting people. And we put before them the Old Testament. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Men weren't sitting there going, what can I write about today? Well, I see a rock. God is the rock. All right, they weren't doing that. What was happening is in verse 21, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you of something. If you were to read Jeremiah, he dreaded being a prophet of God. He regretted his day of birth, because when God empowered the prophets, he would send them to people who hated God's word and hated them. That's the miraculous thing about the Old Testament prophecies, is that these men were under compulsion. They couldn't not speak. They had to speak. They had to share. They had to, because the fire was in their bones, knowing that the people would beat the daylights out of them because they proclaimed the gospel. So this is where we end. But men spoke from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'll take that as a sign to wrap it up. I want you, and as our singing deacon comes up and our piano players, we prepare our hearts for communion. I want you to understand one last thing. Contemplate the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and what you have been given. What you have been given in Christ. I used this at Easter, and it's still true 3 weeks later.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.